I know what you're probably thinking. Revelation? Really? Methodists don't read Revelation. Let's look at that. First, will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I want to do a little bit of housekeeping first. The interpretation I'm following in this is from Professor Craig Kester of Luther's Seminary. He authored a very large volume commentary for Anchor Bible Series, but he also wrote this very accessible book called Revelation and the End of All Things. If you're interested in the study of Revelation, this little book will be very helpful, I think. And it's even translated in Korean. So, did the reading of the scripture create in you a sense of uneasiness? That was the point, after all. I'm sure I caused some uneasiness when I turned the text in for this morning. Current events in our world, our nation, and our neighborhoods also bring a feeling of uneasiness to us. Revelation, in its own way, speaks to that. Dr. Kester put it this way: the principal purpose of the visions in Revelation 6 is to awaken a sense of uneasiness in the readers by vividly identifying threats to their well-being. Before getting into the text from today, we should look at its context and do a quick review of the beginning of Revelation. In chapter 1, we see that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And John is told, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters to these seven churches. And reading these letters is important for us to understand what John says in the rest of the book. You'll find three characteristics in these churches: those that are dealing with some form of persecution, churches that are assimilating with the Roman culture, and churches that have become complacent in our beliefs. Hey, maybe there's another sermon in there. In chapter 4, John looks, and there in heaven, a door stood open, and a voice like a trumpet said, come up here. In chapter 5, John sees the one seated on the throne, and this one has a scroll in his hand. The scroll has seals on it, and apparently no one can open the seals, causing an angel to ask, who is worthy to open it? So I'm guessing at this point that God has the heavenly equivalent of the Staff Parish Relations Committee conduct a wide search to find someone worthy. They scoured the entire earth and all of heaven, but came up empty. So John begins to weep. One of the elders says to John, do not weep. We have found that the Lion of Judah is worthy. The Lion of Judah? So what or who is this Lion of Judah? This is picture language, and this is how Revelation works. We should ask, what does a lion remind us of? Power, ferocity, maybe kingship? I think we'll find that Disney provides all of the exegetical insight we might need with the Lion King. After hearing this, John turned to look, and he saw a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. Let me say that again. John heard about the Lion of Judah. When he turned to look, he saw a lamb. So we ask, what does a lamb remind us of? gentleness, vulnerability, a sacrifice? Do we get the point? Do we know who this picture language is referring to? Yes, Jesus. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. Now that was pretty easy to figure out, wasn't it? The picture language is not intended to conceal. It is intended to reveal. The word revelation or apocalypse in Greek means to reveal something, to uncover something. Now we get to chapter 6. John is still in the heavenly throne room, still in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, still receiving a message to write in a book. And to help with our text, I want to use some artwork. An artist named Albrecht Dürer lived from 1471 to 1528. He produced probably the most famous image of this part of Revelation, and he called it the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Yeah. What Dürer does is brilliant, is the way he arranges the horsemen. He puts the first horse and rider farthest away so that each successive horseman comes closer to us in the image. We have learned that Jesus is worthy to open the seals on the scroll. So upon opening the first seal, we have a voice loud like thunder. Wiley did a good job there. Come! John saw a white horse whose rider had a bow and a crown was given to him. And you can see the rider in the back right with the bow there. Now we need to ask, are we here in America expecting to turn on the news one day and find the cameras focused on a rider on a white horse holding a bow coming up the street, maybe in downtown Los Angeles or maybe riding up to the Capitol in Washington, D.C.? No. Even the most literal commentators of this text understands that this is not a literal image. We are still dealing with picture language. The text says that the rider came out conquering and to conquer. So we can probably say that this horse or this picture image represents conquest. So what is conquest? Conquest happens out there at the borders, when one nation overruns the border of another nation. It has to do with invasion, with coming over the border from one territory into another. It's the threat of being conquered by someone else. We need to ask, would this have meant anything to John's readers? Do you think that they would have understood this? Remember, John's readers were living in the most secure nation on the planet. The Romans had the biggest military budget, the most sophisticated military technology, and they had the largest army. Now, did the Romans have the largest military budget and the largest army because they felt so secure? Perhaps it was because they didn't. This first horseman raises an interesting question for us. It asks, how secure are we? How secure are we as a nation? Are we worried about our borders? Are other countries worried about their borders? After this, Revelation brings the threat a step closer to us. Watch what happens. In verse 3, we have the second seal opened, and the living creature called out, "Come," and out came a rider on a bright red horse. This rider takes peace from the earth and causes people to slaughter one another. In our image, he is one horse closer to us, holding the sword. The second horseman brings the threat a step closer to us. Now we are not talking about what is happening out there on the borders. It has to do with the violence that people do to one another. The threat comes a step closer. The first horseman asks, how secure are you as a nation, as a people? The second horseman brings the violence a step closer and asks, what is the violence that you do to one another? How secure are you in your homes and in your communities? How secure are you where you live? It's about the violence that we do to one another. It's not about them and us, it's about us and us. Would the second horseman have resonated with people in John's time? Did they ever worry about violence in Ephesus? Were there streets in Pergamum where you'd rather not be seen after dark? Would you really care to go down to the waterfront in Smyrna in the middle of the night? Can we relate to this second horseman? What is the violence that we do to one another? Turning on the news, we can experience this. We've seen bombings at sporting events, mass shootings all over, and probably what is the worst, in child abuse. Unfortunately, this could be a very long list. But now the third seal is opened, and John hears the familiar call to come. This time he sees a rider on a black horse with a pair of scales, and we hear about a quart of wheat costing a day's pay. Dürer puts that horseman right in the middle of the image. This is the one we're likely to see when we first look at the picture. This horse has to do with your pocketbook. One thing that was different then from now is the scales now most often represent the criminal justice system. In John's time, it represented commerce. You would weigh out your payment for your purchases. Inflation was so high back then that a common laborer could only purchase one quart of wheat for an entire day's wage. He might be able to purchase enough grain to grind flour for a couple of medium-sized loaves of bread. Or maybe a poorer family should go for the three quarts of barley. It was less nutritious, but cheaper, so the money would go farther in filling you up. At this point, we don't even care about the olive oil and the wine. We just spend our whole paycheck putting bread on the table. This horseman is asking us, how secure are you in your ability to make a living? How secure are you in your ability to feed our families? How secure am I? It's talking about the threat of having to blow your entire day's pay to put a little bread on the table. Did the people in John's time ever worry about feeding their families? Maybe not in Laodicea, they were rich and prosperous. You got to read chapters 2 and 3. We can follow the trend here. Can we relate to the threat of inflation and having to make ends meet? Are we worried about the cost of food? Now the fourth seal is open to the call of come. And it was a pale green horse. In Greek, its color is called chloros. It's that moldy, sickly color of things that have gone bad. Its name was death, and Hades followed it. This horseman brings the threat of death right into our laps. This is a horseman you might not even see when first looking at the picture. Hades followed him. Hades is in the corner of your picture in the lower left hand there. Looks like a monster. Hades is the Greek word for the Hebrew Sheol, where Sheol is the realm of the dead. Isaiah 5:14 describes Sheol like this. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. This is how the picture language works. It keeps asking one after another, how secure are you as a nation? How secure are you in your communities? How secure are you financially? How secure are you in terms of your own life and health? One after another, these threats keep coming a little closer. Would people in John's time say these threats are real? Do these horsemen represent things that are real? Did they worry about violence? Did they worry about feeding their families? I think that we can say yes. It is talking about threats that were real. Are these things real for people in 21st century America? Do people in America ever worry about national security? Do we ever worry about our borders? Do people in our neighborhoods ever worry about the violence that we do to one another? Do people in America ever worry about the economy? Do people ever worry about feeding their families? Do the poor neighborhoods only have access to cheap, low-nutrition food, fast foods? Do people in America ever worry about their own death? Do people ever worry about a loved one's death? This is the power of the picture language. These horsemen represent threats that are real. They're real for people in John's time. They're real for people in our time. They've been real for everybody in between. That's the power of this imagery. One after another, these images strip away the pretensions that my life is just fine. I'm perfectly secure. Everything is fine. Revelation responds with, "Oh, really? Oh, really? Oh, really?" One after another, these horsemen keep coming at us. In Revelation 6, there are a couple more seals that will continue our sense of uneasiness. But then in chapter 7, John hears about the 144,000 to be sealed, but turns and looks and sees a great multitude that no one can count. Again, John hears one thing and sees something different. John hears about the 144,000 to be sealed, but turns and looks and sees a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they fell on their face before the throne, worshiping God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is where God brings us to. This is where God wants us to be. After all of the uneasiness, God brings us to worship. "Oh Lord, I want to be in that number that no one can count, when the saints go marching in." Did you realize that "when the saints go marching in" is a musical rendition of the apocalypse? Throughout the book of Revelation, we will see this cycle. We saw the uneasiness with the seals, then worship. We'll have the trumpets and the bowls, and then worship. We will encounter some beasts, and we're brought back into worship. Throughout the book, Revelation keeps coming back to worship. This is where we belong. This picture Dr. Kester put on the front cover of his book, it pictures a multitude that no one can count, gathered around worshiping the Lamb. This is where we belong. I will close with Charles Wesley's version of Revelation 7:12 that I just read from the hymn, "Ye Servants of God." "Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing, and infinite love." Amen. Methodists may not read Revelation much, but we sing it a lot. Let's continue singing our worship before the throne and before the Lamb with our closing hymn. And it was influenced by Revelation also. Number 98, "To God Be the Glory."